That was so good. Good evening. Well, is it too hot in here for you guys to say good evening? Good evening. Oh, that's better. We are continuing our four-part series on God's will for your life, finding God's will for your life. And tonight we're going to talk about God's plan for our problems. God has a plan for our problems. When we wonder, why is this happening? God has an answer for you. And we're going to talk about that. And actually, one of the problems that we're going to solve tonight is the potential problem of someone leaving this place without meeting somebody. We're going to solve that problem right now. Okay, so why don't you stand up again? And I want you to meet somebody you haven't met before, okay? I know some of you don't like this. I don't care if you like it. Stand up and meet somebody. Okay, let's gather back up. God's purpose for my problems. Problems. Whoops. Back. back up on that one. God's purpose for our problems. Good, you don't even see that. We all have problems, don't we? As a matter of fact, if you've got a problem, you shouldn't be surprised. You shouldn't be surprised because Jesus told us in John 16. If you read the book of John, which you're studying Wednesday nights, if you read that all the way to chapter 16, we get to verse 33, and Jesus said, in this world, you will have problems or tribulations. It's a promise. Now, we memorize John 3:16, and we even memorize Matthew 16:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. But do we memorize John 16:33? In the world, I promise you, you're going to have problems, and you're going to need help. You're going to need a lot of help from me, because this world is broken, and it's full of problems, and you're going to have problems, and I'm going to have problems. You know, when I started preparing for this message, I've learned something over the last 15 years, preaching messages, is that oftentimes, the message, the very thing I'm going to preach on, God tests me in that area. Did anybody ever experience something like that? You know, you study something, oh, that's a good verse, or you tell somebody else, hey, you ought to do this. And the next minute, God's testing you. Well, problems came into the Young household this week. You can look at this picture of my four boys and our yellow lab, Maxine. This was the last picture that the boys had with Maxine. And an hour after this, we had to take her back. We had her for 2.5 years since she was a little puppy. And, of course, little boys just love Labrador Retrievers. And it turns out she got vicious on us this last 2 weeks. She bit Stephen, my second youngest. She snapped at him again. She snapped at a guest we had over for dinner. When we walked outside, she snapped up, and then the blow was on Tuesday, I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday, she bit a neighbor boy really, really bad where he had to go to the doctor. Fortunately, it was A.J. Petrie who goes to our church, and they were very understanding and very kind, but it was a really bad bite, and we don't understand what happened. But within that night, I had to get on the phone and try to figure out how to get rid of our dog, which I love very much too. And if you ever had to do something like that, you know it's really hard. If you've ever had four little boys that love a dog, we had a lot of tears going on, including me, this week about getting rid of our dog. It was a problem that came flying into our life. And how does that happen? And what can happen oftentimes when problems come into our lives, we start asking the question, why? Why is this happening, God? I mean, it broke my heart more than anything. Honestly, what broke my heart was holding little boys crying. That was a problem. And I had to apply faith. I had to get our family together and explain what was happening. And four little boys look at me and they're wondering, is Dad saying what I think he's saying? We're going to have to get rid of our dog? Dog we love? And that was the answer. But we prayed about it as a family. I explained it. Told them it's sad for Dad too. I had to answer that question, why, to my boys. Oftentimes we ask God that, why? Why has it happened to me? Why is it not happening to my neighbor? Why isn't it happening to my evil coworker? Why is it I'm a pretty good person. I'm trying to follow God. And why is this happening to me? Whether it's this or some other situation, some hardship, your finances and relationships, in your job, your car breaks down, your marriage is falling apart. Why me? Why is this happening to me? What is the purpose? Why would God allow this? What did I do wrong? Don't we ask that a lot of times? What did I do wrong? I want to show you a verse that may surprise you. 1 Peter 4:19 says, those who suffer, say this with me, according to God's will. Let's read that part again. Those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. You know, sometimes, look at me, sometimes when we suffer, we're right in the middle of God's will. Do you believe that? Well, I hope so, because you're calling God a liar otherwise. Those who suffer according to God's will. Now, there's that kind of suffering. There's also the stupid kind of suffering. When you do stupid things and you suffer. Yeah, we do that too, don't we? But there's sometimes we suffer and God has a purpose for it. God has a plan for it that we may not see right away. But when we suffer, it says we are to commit ourselves to our faithful Creator. Didn't just say commit ourselves to our Creator. We call Him our faithful Creator. Meaning we are to have such a relationship with God and understand His character so well. So when we suffer according to His will, we can commit ourselves to our wonderful, good, loving, faithful Creator. And I want to tell you something. If you don't understand who this God is, then you're going to have a hard time when you suffer. And I was sad this weekend. There was tears when I was praying. But I want to tell you something. I could lift my hands up in my prayer walk and say, God, You are good. And You have a plan for this situation. And I trust You and You are faithful and You're my Creator. And I commit myself back to You. And You're going to help through this whole situation. You're going to help because You're faithful. Sometimes when we suffer, it's according to God's will. Oftentimes we don't know exactly why we're suffering. But again, here's another verse. We don't need to know why. We need to know God is good. We need to be able to trust what comes out of God's hand, even if it hurts us, even if it's discipline, even if it's suffering. We need to be able to trust that. The only way you can trust that is if you trust the Creator. Okay? And this verse says in Romans 8:28, and we know that in all things God works for the what? For the good. For the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. God is good all the time. There's never a time when God is not good. He is good all the time. And He says, I can work out even these horrible circumstances for good. I can do that because I am good. And I am loving. And I am compassionate. And I don't just get a kick out of having people suffer. That's not the God that we serve. That is not the God that we serve. And you need to understand that as we suffer and as we ask those questions, why me? Well, tonight I want to look at four purposes for our problems. Four ways that God uses our problems or can use our problems. And whatever problem you're going through, I suspect most of you will be able to apply what we're going to talk about tonight to your problems. Something here, one of these ways that God uses our problems, and we're going to see example after example after example in the scriptures of how God used people's problems for good. And you too will be able to see how He could use your problems for good. Here's the first way that God uses, or the first way God helps us really is what we're talking about, is that God often uses problems to direct us. To direct us, to get us and point us in a direction. Oftentimes, He'll use difficult circumstances or problems to get us going in the right direction, in the direction He wants us to go. He will do that. Proverbs 20, verse 30 says, in the Good News Version, I love this. It says, sometimes it takes a painful experience to make us change our ways. Can anybody say amen to that? Sometimes it takes a painful experience to finally get our attention and make us change our ways. C.S. Lewis, he said it this way. God speaks to us in our pleasures, but He shouts to us in our pain. Oftentimes He gets our attention, doesn't He, when things are hard? Things are going well and everything's wonderful. Sometimes we can drift away from God, but in our pain, God is shouting to us. You see, problems can direct us out of our comfort zones. Because we can get so comfortable. I listened to a tape this week by a pastor from Uganda, Pastor Jackson. And he's an amazing man. I got to meet him about 2 weeks ago. I had lunch with him and a group of pastors. And his church has gone from, God told him to start a church in Uganda. He'd been there for a long time through very difficult circumstances with Idi Amin, who was just a murderer. He led that country and he murdered people all over the place. He forced leaders in that country, all the men, to become Muslims. And he was just a wicked man. And they prayed and prayed and God didn't deliver them. And they had friends. They all have friends that have died. Uganda had the highest rate of AIDS of any country in the world. And this pastor now says that God has done a work and God has transformed that country with the love of Jesus Christ. God told him to start a church about 7 years ago. So he started a church and he had about seven people, his wife and some other people. And they started a church within, I think he said it was within 7 months, they had over 2,000 people meeting with them. Within a year, they had over 40,000 people meeting with them. They just bought a stadium that seats 150,000 people for a weekend service 7 years later. They see 40 or 50 Muslims saved every weekend at every service. They send out 2,000 evangelists every week. They go two by two, door to door, all day, every day, 2,000 people from their church. That's all they do. God is doing a work. God is doing a work. And He tells us, He looks at us when He was preaching, He looked at all Americans and said, you guys, you're way too soft. You don't know how to pray. You've seen the power of money, but you've never seen the power of prayer. He says, we don't need your prayers. We got prayer covered. Never heard an evangelist talk like that. We don't need your prayers. We're praying over there. We need your money, is what he said. Because we can't hold all the people that are coming. We can't hold them all. God will use our problems to get us out of our comfort zones. To get us from being comfortable. And that's what he did with Pastor Jackson and those Ugandans. Took them out of their comfort zone so that he could use them. I'm going to talk about a man named Moses. You probably heard of Moses, right? Seen his movie? Read his books? He's got five bestsellers, right? In the very beginning of this book right here. Moses was born in obscurity. He was born into slavery in Egypt. He was a brickmaker. That's what his family did. When he was born, there had been an edict by Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, the ruler of all the lands. Really, he was God incarnate to the Egyptians. And Pharaoh had an edict. He said, any Hebrew babies that are born, any boys, you are to kill them. Throw them into the Nile River and let the alligators eat them was the edict, was the command, was the law. Any Hebrew babies were to be killed. Well, Moses was born into a Hebrew family. He was supposed to be killed. His mother kept him away and hid him for a while. When he was old enough, he was getting too big. She couldn't hide him anymore, evidently. She put him in a papyrus little boat, and she put it in the Nile. And the sister ran along. Can you imagine that? Think about losing a dog. What about having to lose a brother and a baby? And watch that baby float away. And the little sister followed along the bank until she watched and saw what happened. You know what happened? Pharaoh's daughter was out bathing in the Nile and she saw this baby. And she picked him up and she adopted this baby. And the girl, the sister, Moses' sister, ran back to mom and told her what had happened. And then she went back to the Pharaoh's daughter and said, "Hey, are you looking for? Would you like to have somebody wean the baby?" And Pharaoh's daughter said, "That'd be awesome. Can you go get one of the Hebrew nurses? And I know just the person." So she went and got Moses' mom, brought her back. Brought her to her and said, "She'll wean the baby for you." And she said, "Great, you can take the baby and wean him for me. It's her own son. And I'll pay you for it." She got paid to take care of her own kid. But when he got of age, you see, he was in Pharaoh's court. He was in the richest house in the land. He was filthy rich. It'd be like somebody adopting, an unfortunate orphan is adopted by Bill Gates. And Bill Gates has a heart for this child and takes care of this child. This child lacks for nothing. That's the situation Moses grew up in. He lacked for nothing. He was royalty. Even though he's born as a slave, he was royalty. As he got older, he found out who his real parents were, what his real roots were, that he was actually came from those slave background. He was a Hebrew. And one day he was walking around outside and he saw an Egyptian mistreating one of his own fellow Hebrews. Remember, he's in royal robes. He's sleeping in the palace, but he walks out and sees an Egyptian beating up a Hebrew. So what's he do? He kills the Egyptian and he buries him in the sand. The next day, and he didn't think anybody saw. Next day he goes out and he sees two Hebrews fighting and he tries to break them up. And they look at him and said, "Who made you our judge? Are you going to kill us like you killed that Egyptian yesterday?" And Moses went, "Uh-oh, they saw me. I've been exposed. People saw what I did." And he ran and he ran and he left Egypt. And now God had him. God used that problem to get him right where he wanted him. And for 40 years, this boy who was brought up in opulence in the richest house in the whole land, had everything he wanted, was a shepherd boy for 40 years, hanging around stinking sheep in the desert. It was hot. It wasn't comfortable. But you got to understand something. Oftentimes, that's where God trains us, doesn't it? Isn't that where God takes us out of our comfort zone and he trains us for a purpose that maybe we don't even know anything about? After 40 years, God showed up in a bush, called out his name and said, "I want you to go back to Egypt." And Moses said, "Send somebody else. I don't want to do it." God says, "I've trained you for it. You go." And you know the rest of the story. Here's what it says about Moses, kind of the summary of his life. In Deuteronomy 34:10, it says, "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Where did God get to know him face to face? In the palace? In the desert. After he took him out of his comfort zone, God got to know him face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. God used Moses mightily, did he not? But he had to pull him out of his comfort zone through problems. He might do that with you and I. He might want to pull us out of our comfort zones. Maybe our finances will take a dive. Maybe we'll have hard circumstances. Maybe that'll finally snap us out of our comfort zone. And God wants to use us. God wants to use us. Not only that, but God moves us where he can use us. Again, he directs us through our problems. He'll move us where he can use us. Another story. I'm going to give you an illustration for each one of these points. A Bible story. What about Paul and Silas? You've heard of Paul and Silas. In the New Testament, you can read about them. In Acts chapter 16 is what we're going to be talking about here. These guys were walking around. They were being used of God. Wouldn't you agree? Paul and Silas were used of God. Paul was a mighty man of God. And they were walking around the city called Philippi. And they were seeing lots of things happen. They were being very successful in their ministry. They were seeing lots of things happen. They were very successful. And they were healing people. They were seeing people come to know Christ. They were preaching in the synagogues. Lots of good things were happening. And day after day, this girl followed them. This girl just kind of followed them around and said, listen to these guys. These are men from God, the Most High. You got to listen to them. They have the words of God. And then she began saying other things. And she was just, you read the text, you almost get the idea. She started to bug Paul. She started to get on Paul's nerves. And Paul turned around and he rebuked a demon right out of her. He rebuked this demon, and this demon came out of her, and she was released from this bondage of this demon. Now, she was probably happy about that, but the people that owned her, because she was a slave girl, were not happy because they used to make money off her ability to foretell the future through this demon. All of a sudden, their bank account, their income went down because this girl could no longer do that. And they were mad at Paul. So get the picture. Paul and Silas are doing God's work, right? Nod your head. They're doing God's work. All of a sudden, a problem comes into their life. This little girl who's a demon possessed. And he does something that seems good. He rebukes that demon. But these people aren't happy. So they just don't get upset and kind of pout about it. It says they drag. I got a picture of them just grabbing their collar and dragging them before the magistrates. Both Paul and Silas are dragged to the magistrates. How humiliating. But God, I'm doing your will. I thought I was doing what you told me to do. We're being so fruitful here. Why am I getting drugged to the city, to this magistrate? And all these witnesses came around and said, these guys are stirring up trouble everywhere they go. And the leader said, okay, well, you're guilty. So they were unjustly tried. And he said they were flogged. You know what flogging is? Anybody been flogged lately? Now, you wouldn't be here if you've been flogged lately, because typically flogging takes all the skin off your back to the bone. It says in Acts 16 that Paul and Silas were flogged severely. These guys were hurting units. They were flogged severely. They were given to a jailer. The jailer took them to his jail, and it says he guarded them carefully, and he put them in shackles, both feet and hands in shackles. You ever felt that way? God, I was just kind of doing your work, and all of a sudden, everything fell apart. Everything. Why is all this happening to me? I don't understand this, God. This isn't fair, God. Can you imagine Paul and Silas? How frustrating that must have been. They didn't do anything wrong. They had an unjust trial. They were flogged severely. Their skin was literally hanging off their backs. They were thrown into a jail. They were locked ankles in the stocks and chains on their arms. Not very comfortable. Pretty hard to sleep. What would you have done? How would you have responded? You may have asked God why. Paul and Silas may have asked God why. I don't know what they asked God. Acts 16 tells us what they did, though, while they were in jail. You know what they did? Probably something you and I know I probably would not have done. It says about midnight. It tells you exactly what time. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God in their jail cell. And it says all the prisoners were listening. I don't know about you, but I get irritated if I'm in the checkout line and I get behind the slow line, and I always switch over here, and sure enough, there's a price check as soon as I switch over here. So I'm thinking, I think, I don't know if I should make the jump again. And before I can decide, somebody else comes behind here, so I have no choice. And I can get so irritated. I can just feel my blood boiling. Because I'm going to have to spend an extra 3 minutes here. These guys had their bodies beaten bloody. And at midnight, they were praising God and singing hymns of worship. And everybody was listening. You know what happens when you have that kind of faith? When you realize God is somehow going to use this problem for good, so we're just going to praise Him. I don't know why God's doing this. I don't know why this happened, but let's just worship Him because He's good and He'll work it out for good. You know what happens when you do that? Earthquakes. That's what happened to Paul and Silas. All of a sudden, it says all of a sudden there was a tremendous earthquake and it shook the foundations of the city. I don't know about the city. It said it shook the foundations of the prison. I think that was from God. Maybe that's the only thing it shook, but it shook the foundations of the prison. What happens in earthquakes? We've seen earthquakes on TV. Everything caves in, right? Not everything caved in here. You know what happened? This is a weird earthquake. It says all their locks fell off their arms and their feet, and all the prison doors swung open. That's a weird earthquake. But that's what happened. To the point it says that the jailer was so fearful. All the lights were down. They had no lights at that point. It says the jailer was so afraid that he assumed that all the prisoners had escaped, that he got his sword out and was going to kill himself. He had a family and children. He was going to kill himself because he assumed all the prisoners had escaped. Paul said, no, stop. Chill out. We're all still here. We're good. We're staying right here. Don't kill yourself, okay? Don't kill yourself. And then you know what happened? The jailer came and kneeled before Paul. He had been listening to his prayers too, hadn't he? He'd been listening to the worship of this man who'd been beaten bloody. And he came and knelt. When all of a sudden his world was falling apart, he knew right where to go to. And let me ask you something. Do people know where to go to when their world is falling apart? Will they come to you? Do they know you have the answer they need? When all life seems done and they're ready to kill themselves, will they come to you first? If not, why not? Have you sang the praise of God when things are hard in their presence? When the whole department gets a demotion, are you praising God? Or are you whining and moaning with them? If you praise God, then they're going to know where to come when life gets hard. This guy did, and this is what he said. Here's a verse. The jailer called for the lights, rushed in, fell trembling before Paul and Silas, and he asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I need what you guys got." That's what he was saying. "I need what you guys have. I need that. What must I do?" Immediately, he and all his family were baptized. His whole family got saved that night, became Christians. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Do you think God had a purpose for Paul and Silas's problem? I believe he did. I think they could have missed it if they would have acted like you and I probably would have acted in that circumstance. Complain, be bitter, be angry at God, and just try to get a wink of sleep. Just leave me alone. I've had a bad day. Rather than singing, praising God, and God brought an opportunity. He moved Paul and Silas where he could use them, okay? That's one way that God can use our problems. He directs us. The second way is that he can use our problems to inspect us or to test us. Deuteronomy 8:2 says, "The Lord led you all the way," talking about Israel, "in the desert these 40 years to test you in order to know what is in your heart." That's kind of an interesting verse. He's talking about the Israelites. The Lord led you all these 40 years in order to know what's in your heart. Don't you think God knew what was in their heart? Did God know what was in their heart? Does God know everything? Who was being tested? The Israelites. Who do you think God was trying to show what was in their heart? Yeah, the Israelites. God really wanted them to see what was in their heart. So he tested them in the desert for 40 years. God will test us so that we can see what's in our heart. When I'm behind the checkout lane, I see what's in my heart and I don't like it. When my kids irritate me and I snap at them, I don't like it. But my heart is exposed, is it not? At that point, my heart gets exposed. God will test us. He'll use our problems to have us inspect ourselves. You know, you can't see what's in toothpaste in a toothpaste container until you what? Squeeze it, and then you see what's inside. I like this quote. "People are like tea bags. You don't find out what's in them until you place them in hot water." I think it's the way people are. We find out what they really are when they're in hot water, when things are difficult. Testing, like it did with Israel, reveals our hidden motives. I'll tell you a story about Achan. You know Achan? Read about Achan in Joshua chapter 7. Achan was an Israelite. Achan had just come across the Jordan River with all the Israelites when they entered the promised land. Achan was there. He and his whole family were there. They came across, what's the first city they came to? A little Bible quiz. What's the first city the Israelites came to when they entered the promised land? The first city they took? Jericho. Came across the Jordan River and they took Jericho. How did they take Jericho? With guns and horses and chariots? No. They walked around the city. They walked around the city once every day. And on the seventh day, they walked around seven times. A whole nation walked around the city. Just walked around. Didn't say a word. Couldn't say a word. On the seventh day, after they walked around seven times, the priest blew the trumpets, blew the ram horns, and the walls fell out. And they took the city. A miracle of God. They didn't get any glory for it. God did it all. There's no way that they could have done that. There's no way. If they'd charged in, the walls would have been in. The walls would have been pushed in. The walls fell out. I've been there. I've seen the actual wall. I've looked down at them. Yep, they're out. Take my word for it. They're out. Because God did a work. God did a miracle. Here's the deal, though. Listen. God told them there's a condition. He said, when you take Jericho, God told them, everything is mine. Consecrate everything back to me. All the gold, all the silver comes into my treasury so that basically eventually you could build the temple with it and all the utensils. Everything, this first city, everything comes back to me. Everything else you are to utterly destroy. All the plunder comes to God in Jericho. Okay, that was the rule. Everybody knew it. They got ready for the next city. It was called Ai. Ai. Joshua said, hey, let's send some spies out, find out how big this city is. That's the next city. We took care of Jericho. Let's go to the next city. He sent some spies. They came back and said, no problem. No problem. You know what? Let's not even bother taking the whole army. This city is undefended. It's small. We can deal with this. And Joshua said, fine, if that's your counsel. They sent 3,000 men to take Ai. Ai routed them. And Israel had its first casualties of their campaign. 36 men, it says, died. Joshua was dumbfounded. He was shocked. He says he got on his face before God and he cried out all day. He cried out, God, what happened? Why are you doing this? Why did you bring this problem to me? That's what we say, isn't it? You know what God told Joshua? Get off your face. Israel has sinned. Ooh. God doesn't mess around when we sin. God, why is this happening? Well, you sinned. Get off your... You don't need to pray about this anymore. Get up. Sin, we're going to deal with it. And they did. And in those days, they used what they call lots. It's like casting dice. And they used lots to narrow it down to who the culprit was. And they cast lots. And they took it down tribe by tribe. And finally, family by family. Finally, person by person. Till it came to who? Achan. This is where Achan comes in. And God, and they basically said, Achan, give glory to God. What happened? What'd you do? And this is what Achan said. He said, it's true. It's true. I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw the plunder, a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And what did he do with them? He buried them deeply under his tent. He hid them. Again, he didn't think anybody saw. That was a problem for Israel. He caused a problem for all of Israel. God dealt with Achan. Achan and his whole family were taken out and stoned, killed, right there in the spot. Here's what I think. This is just a kind of a side note. I don't know what you think. We don't see it in the text. There were millions, read my lips, millions of Israelites, Hebrews, walking around Jericho in that camp. Millions walking around the rubble of Jericho after it had been destroyed. I have a hard time thinking that Achan was the only one that took something. Maybe it is. Maybe he did, and that's fine. I got a feeling just about everybody took something. I got a feeling no matter where that lot fell, they were going to be guilty. And I got a feeling that when Achan got stoned, the fear of the Lord came over that whole place because they'd all taken something. And they didn't do that anymore. You know, the ironic thing is that the next day they took Ai. They got a new battle plan. They cleaned up the sin. They went and they took Ai. And God said, have all the plunder you want. Achan missed it by one day. How many of you are impatient with God's blessing? Because if you just wait for that girl, for that guy, if you'll just wait instead of grabbing it for yourself and coveting it and lusting for it and going after it, if you would just wait one day, oh, you have no idea what I got waiting for you over here in Ai, all this plunder, it'll all be yours if you'll just wait. Oh, but we're so impatient. Oh, it could cost you a lot. It cost Achan a lot. One day. That's all he had to wait. He would have had a lot more than he got if he just waited. And God blessing with it. His whole family was stoned. His kids, his sheep, his wife, they were all killed. God reveals our hidden motives. God sees it all. You know, if you're walking around doing stuff and you're trying to hide it from God, let me give you a clue. Don't. God sees it. You can't hide it from God. I don't care how deep in your tent you bury it. I don't care how deep in your heart, how many times you've looked around and you've closed that door, and God sees it. God will reveal. He'll test you. It will be revealed someday. Have no doubt about it. It will be revealed. So God directs us through our problems. He inspects us. And the third thing is that he corrects us. He corrects us. He uses our problems. Psalm 119 says this. It was good for me to be afflicted. Oh man, we don't like that. We don't pray that, do we? It was good for me to be afflicted so that I might learn your statutes. Hebrews 12 says this. Endure hardships as discipline. God is treating you as sons. When you have hard things, take it as discipline. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our, what? Our good. Our good. That we may share in his holiness, that we may become like Christ when he disciplines us. No discipline seems pleasant at the time. We all know that. But painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. You can be disciplined and not learn from it. But if you're trained by it, if you embrace the discipline and you sing praises at midnight for your hardship, you'll be trained and you'll become like Christ. Amen? God often uses problems to correct us. When our sin needs correction, God will use problems. I think of King David. He thought he got away with something. He thought he got away with having sex with one of his best friend's wife, getting her pregnant, and then killing his best friend. He thought he got away with it. Till he had a good friend, Nathan, who stepped into the room and told him a little story about a sheep and a bad man. And at the end of the story, David said, "That man is a bad man. He should be killed." And Nathan said, "You're right. He should be. It's you." And David said, "What?" He said, "The Lord sent me to you. He saw you have sex with that woman. He saw you kill Uriah the Hittite. And he ain't happy about it." Now, what would you do if God caught you right in the middle of your sin, or somebody reproves you, somebody calls you short and says, that's not right? Do you balk? Do you fight it? Or do you embrace it as discipline like David did? Here's what David said. He said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." He didn't say, "I sinned against Bathsheba." He didn't say, "I sinned against Joab. I sinned against the people of Israel." When you sin, listen to me, the only one that it matters in one sense, in the spiritual sense, that you sinned against God. Now, in the earthly sense, it matters. You got to get it right. You hurt people. When you sin against them, you got to get it right. David understood, though, that ultimately he was responsible to who? To God. And he confessed it. You see, God is not interested in just catching us. There's always a redemptive value in him allowing problems to cause our sin to be exposed. It's always for redemption. So he can redeem our lives and use us again to restore us, to get us out of that yuck. But we have to be willing to admit it so that he can redeem us, so that he can forgive us, and we can move on. Yeah, it may cost us. Yeah, there may be consequences to our sin. Ultimately, there is. But God still can use us. God can redeem us like he did with David. He called David a man after my own heart. You read past this and it just seems like God forgot about that. It's just kind of weird. God doesn't bring it up. God doesn't keep hammering at David, the man who had sex with his best friend and killed him. No, it's David, the man after my own heart. Because he redeemed him because of David's humble attitude. God exposed it. And he was redeemed. God is not vindictive. He'll correct us when our attitudes need correction. When our attitudes need correction. Samson was a knucklehead, okay? You read the Bible, there's some knuckleheads in there. Samson was one of those guys. He was a judge of Israel, but he was, you know, he was just kind of a, he's kind of immature in a lot of ways. He hung around prostitutes, he drank a lot. He didn't drink, he was a Nazarite, but he hung around people he shouldn't. He married a Philistine woman when he knew he shouldn't. He just did it to despise his parents. He would do dumb things and get people mad at him. And eventually caught up with them. After his strength was taken away, he was caught by the Philistines. He was taken to a jail. They plucked his eyes out. They shaved his hair off. The spirit left him and he was weak and pitiful. But God used those humbling circumstances to humble his heart. And he used them to correct Samson. So finally, at the end of his life, in this humbled situation, Samson finally turned his eyes back toward God, and we finally see a glimpse of humility in his life. In the last prayer that he prayed was, God, let me have revenge on these Philistines way more than I ever did in life. Let it be in death. And these Philistines brought Samson out, this judge of Israel, brought him out and said, dance for us. And there was a party. Thousands, 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 people at this party. And they brought this guy out on stage. His eyes were plucked out. He couldn't see. The former champion of Israel. And they made him dance. And they laughed at him. They mocked him. And finally he said, God, and this is what he said. He said, Samson prayed, O sovereign Lord, remember me. O God, please strengthen me just once more. And let me with one blow get revenge on these Philistines for my two eyes. You see, God had changed his attitude from this pompous, knucklehead, proud person saying, God, I trust you. And he asked the servant person to move him between the two pillars. There was a big balcony. And God gave him his strength back one more time. And he pushed on the pillars. And the balcony crashed down and killed Samson. But it killed 3,000 of his enemy at one time. God got hold of him because he changed his attitude. Used his problems to change his attitude. Finally, the most important one, I think, is that God uses our problems to perfect us, like we just read in Hebrews, to perfect us. God wants to perfect our understanding, okay? I think of Job. Job was a person that had some problems, wouldn't you say? He had some problems. If you haven't read the book of Job, he's had a lot of problems. He had all 7 of his boys and 3 of his girls, I think. I think he had 10 kids, but they all died on the same day. All his sheep and cattle, he's a very rich man, died on the same day. He lost everything in one foul swoop. But he knew God. He knew God. And he said a prayer of faith. He said, God, naked I came from the womb, naked I'll return, but may the name of the Lord be praised. He knew of God, but he didn't understand God. So we read in the first part of Job, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He was trying to answer this question. Why on earth did you even let me be born? If you're going to bring all this junk into my life, this stinks. God, I just cursed the day that you had made me. We know he knew God, but there was something missing in his life, in his relationship with God, as we see here. He didn't understand the goodness of God, did he? He didn't understand God. So he went through all these problems. I won't go through all of them. He had a lot of problems. I'll just say this. He had boils on his back that he was scraping with pottery. That's pretty bad, okay? Gets to the end of his life and all his friends try to help him out. Gets to the end of his life and this is what he's saying to God. This is the last chapter. God spoke to Job and Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things and no plan of yours can be thwarted. Surely I spoke of things I did not understand. Before, I do now. I didn't understand him then. Things too wonderful for me to know. You are one, God, you are wonderful. I didn't know it then, but I've been through all these problems, and now I understand you. You see that? God will use your problems if you embrace them. Not only to understand, but to become more like Jesus. To become more like Jesus. James 1:2-4, we couldn't talk about problems without reading this verse. Consider pure joy, my brothers, when you encounter trials of many kinds. Trials mean problems. because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. And perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. To give you the little boiled down version, your problems, if you allow them to, if you persevere, will help you be mature. In fact, I would go so far as to say you will not be mature unless you endure problems. This is what God uses to help you be mature, our difficulties and problems and testings. But if you turn around, you know, the problem is that we oftentimes, when we get a problem or something, what's the first thing we do? God, take it away. This is so hard. Oh, God, I just want to run away as fast as I can. This is so difficult. God, please, get on my prayer chain. Everybody pray that this problem goes away. And God's up in heaven going, wait a minute. That's the very thing I want to use to make you mature. And you're trying to pray it away. You're trying to run away from it. God says, you need to persevere. It's never easy to persevere. You don't have to persevere through double mocha chocolate ice cream. You don't have to persevere. You do have to persevere through hard things. And God says, through perseverance, you will become mature and be like Jesus. Another verse, Romans 8, 28 and 29. We read 28 earlier. I'll read it again. And we know that in all things, God works for the what? The good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. But the next verse says this. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. God says, I can use these hard things and I'll not only turn them out for good, but if you persevere through these difficulties, through these problems, I will conform you to the likeness of Jesus. And oh, that's where we want to be, people. Do you understand that God wants to conform us to his likeness? His goal is for you to be like Jesus. His vehicle is the problems that you're facing right now. The question isn't, why do we have problems? The real question is, how can God use these problems to make me more like himself? That's the real question. God has a purpose for your problems. When things get hard, let's determine to, in faith, embrace these problems and to imitate Paul and Silas. Okay? Let's be like Paul and Silas this week. You don't remember anything else. Remember Paul and Silas. Get the picture. Their skin hanging off their body, bleeding to death probably, but praising God at midnight because they believe God had a purpose for their problems. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we thank you. Thank you that you are a good God. You're an awesome God. You are a faithful creator. And we trust you. Even when things are hard, when things are so difficult, and we are in tears, and we are struggling with that question, why, oh God, is this happening to me? Might we in turn, with eyes of faith, look to you and say, God, help me believe that you are good. Help me embrace this and persevere through this difficulty so that I can be like you. Oh, Jesus, I want to be like you. Help me, I pray. Help us be like Paul and Silas this week, God. When we're standing in the checkout lane, when we're at the red light and it turns green and the lady in front of us is talking on the cell phone, she doesn't go. Help us be like Paul and Silas. Instead of yelling at them, how about we turn a praise to you and thank you in faith that you are good. When things are difficult in our marriage, when things are difficult with relationships, might we not scream in anger, but we would shout in praise to you. Oh God, would you make us that way like Paul and Silas? They're just men. They're men who were mistreated, men who didn't deserve what they got. They were just following you and they suffered, yet they rejoiced. Might we be that way? Give us a spirit of Paul and Silas this week, I pray. Make us more like you. Make us more like you. Help us. Help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.